That's why we can worship God with praying. And so at this time, let us come before the Lord as we join our minds and hearts in rendering our prayers to God. Let us pray. Dear God, You are our majesty. You are the one we bow down and worship. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we worship no one but You. We thank You for coming into this world to save us from sin. All those who believe in You and confess their sins to You, those who receive You will have their sins forgiven and will be given the gift of eternal life. Oh God, we thank You for this wonderful gift of provision. Oh Lord, we also thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is always beside us, prompting us to do what is right in Your sight. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit, for the comfort, for the encouragement, for the strength, for everything that we need in life that He gives to us. Oh Lord, as we come now, we admit to You our inadequacies. We have so many needs, and we want to bring them to You and ask You to meet our needs out of Your abundance. Lord, we lift up to You brothers and sisters in our midst, especially those who are in sick bed. Lord, we especially remember Uncle William. We pray that You continue to be with him, to touch him, to strengthen him as he battles this sickness. Lord, we pray that You lift up his spirit, not only his, but his family's. We pray for Auntie Grace, Angela, and Ronald. Lord, may You draw close to them as they draw close to You. Lord, we also pray for those who are recovering from sickness. We thank You for hearing our prayers, for helping them through the surgery or the bout of sickness that they have gone through. Lord, now they are on the mend. We pray that they will recover soon. Lord, we also pray for those who may be struggling emotionally or spiritually. Lord, You know where they are at. You know their situation. And we pray that Your Spirit within them will prompt them to wait on You, to look upon You, to turn to You. Lord, we also pray for those who are studying in school, whether in university or in high school or in elementary school. Lord, we pray that You will guide these students step by step as they study, not just for themselves, not just for their family, for their parents, but more so for You, so that their studies can bring glory and honor to Your name. Lord, we pray also for the needs of our church. We pray, we thank You for the deacon election. We thank You that our brother Alan Choi has been duly elected. We pray that as we are about to form the deacon board for 2010, You help us to do this well as we come together next Sunday for the special meeting to approve the motion. Lord, we pray that You will guide us and You prepare us and You join our minds and hearts together so that we can adopt this motion. We can support Your ministry here at the BPGC. Lord, we also pray for the Sunday school ministry, the fellowship ministry, and the children ministry, especially when we are looking for a children ministry pastor. We pray that you will help us guide our steps so that we can meet the pastor that you have already in store for us. Lord, we lift up all these ministries to you and pray that you will continue to bless the people who are in charge, the people, the volunteers who take part in them. And Lord, we also pray for the upcoming exchange tour to China. We pray that you will help brothers and sisters who are going, help them prepare well physically, emotionally, and spiritually so that they can truly represent you when they are in China. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that they have to have this opportunity to share what you have done for them in their lives. And Lord, we continue to pray for the world as the season of flu is upon us. There are so many people who are sick, who have come down with this flu. Lord, we just pray that you will have mercy on them and help them to get well soon. And Lord, we pray for all of us here too, especially the children, the young people. They are most susceptible to the attack of the flu, and we pray that you will watch over them, keep them healthy, help them to go through this season without any sickness. Lord, we also pray for other needs around the world, whether it's the war-torn region or whether there are famines around the world or natural disasters. Lord, we pray that you will reach out to them through different agencies, especially the Christian agencies, so that these people will have their needs met and they'll be able to regroup and to rebuild their communities. Thank you, God, for being so good to us, not only us, but as a matter of fact, to people around the world, because you are God of love. You love us. You love them just the same. And we thank you for that. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that you will help us to understand your word, and may your spirit teach us and guide us into your truth, and give us a humble spirit, a teachable spirit to learn your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to worship the Lord with you again, and I thank God for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I once heard about this legend. The legend goes like this. Once the devil, our enemy, was having a public auction sale. He put all the weapons that he had in this public auction and put them on for sale. The weapons included the weapon of, or the tool of deception, the weapon of lust, the weapon of greed, the weapon of disharmony or whatever that would destroy people's lives. But then there is this strange looking weapon. The shape was so odd that nobody could really recognize what it was. And in front of that weapon was a sign, not for sale. Not for sale. And the people at the public auction were, you know, kind of wondering. They were bewildered. How come, you know, if you put everything on for sale, how come this one was not for sale? And the devil explained, well, you know, I could sell all the weapons except this one, because this one is the most useful weapon that I have. It's called discouragement. It's called discouragement. I can use this weapon to penetrate, to get into the hearts of people, including believers, including Christians. I can plant anything that I want in the heart of these people, and to destroy their lives with this weapon of discouragement. I don't know if it's ever happened to you like this before. Let's say you are working on a science project. You spend a lot of time on the research, on the write-up, and on the model that is required for the project. And you feel very good about it. And you hope to get a very high grade on it. And then all of a sudden, somebody beside you said, "Oh, what a lousy write-up. Oh, what an ugly-looking model." I suppose, you know, when you hear comments like that, suddenly you feel upset, you feel discouraged. You might be too discouraged to finish the project. Now, how dare somebody criticize your work after all this effort? Now, me too. I sometimes find myself in a similar situation. When I work very hard, when I believe that things are going well, and then out of the blue, somebody makes some uncalled for comments. And you know, those kind of comments really hurt. And what a way to dampen my spirit. And suddenly I feel upset and too discouraged to carry on too. But the following is a true story. Richard Nixon, you know who he is? Yeah, the 37th President of the United States. If you don't know who he was, by the way, he died. If you don't know who he was, talk to Pastor Andy. He was his president. Or maybe, you know, before you were born, okay? Now, President Nixon was removed. He was, you know, asked to resign from the presidency in 1974 because of the Watergate scandal. You can Google it to find out what Watergate scandal was. Now, President Nixon was so disgraced and emotionally disturbed that he wanted to take his own life. He didn't want to go on living anymore. He and his wife, Betty, is it Betty? I think it's Betty, somebody. Anyway, he and his wife shut themselves in a hospital room days on end. They didn't want to see anybody. They didn't want to meet anybody. They even had the hospital room windows, you know, closed, the curtains were drawn. They didn't want anybody to know that they were there. And then one day, a nurse came in and asked for permission to open the curtains. And after some struggle, they said, okay. And so they opened the the curtains. And you know what they saw outside the hospital room? They saw an airplane flying back and forth. And at the tail end of the airplane was a banner, a big banner, saying, "God loves you, Mr. Nixon. God loves you, Mr. Nixon." And when Nixon saw that word of encouragement, saw that big banner, his spirit perked up. He regained his hope. Now, who did that? Who did that? It was this lady, Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of the well-known evangelist, the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham. Ruth Graham ordered or gave orders to this pilot to keep flying back and forth in front of outside the room of President Nixon's to let him know that God loves him. And he should see it. He should see it, and then the pilot would stop, right? And when the when President Nixon saw it, he was encouraged. And he regained hope after seeing the banner. And now let us take a look at a well-known Bible character, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had the greatest impact on the Christian faith. But you know, when he first became a Christian, when he was still new in the faith, he suffered discouragement too. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, just now Angus read it for us, we see that Paul was discouraged too. Before he became a Christian, he had a reputation of arresting Christians, throwing them in jail for the faith that they had in Jesus. After his dramatic conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. By the way, he was going to Damascus to arrest more Christians, to throw them into jail. And on the road, the Lord met him. He appeared before, the Lord appeared before Paul. And so after that encounter, Paul was converted to the Lord. He became a Christian. And after that, he went to Jerusalem. And he wanted to join the ministry there in Jerusalem. But to his great disappointment, the Christians over there, including the leaders, didn't accept him. They didn't want to welcome him. They didn't trust him because they were afraid of him. They were afraid that this guy was just a phony. He was just faking it. He came to Jerusalem with that one single purpose, and that was to arrest us and to throw us into jail. And so, nobody trusted him. And then, on the other hand, Paul's friends, you know, those who joined him formally to arrest Christians, they didn't want to have anything to do with him either. Because, you know, he was a turncoat. He was a traitor. You know, he no longer arrested Christians, and now he even wanted to join them. And so, his former friends, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so Paul was very lonely. He was feeling dejected and defeated. Just as he was feeling like that, someone came into his life. Someone came to his aid and defense. And this someone was called Joseph, according to Acts chapter 4. And he came from Cyprus. But everybody who knew him well, would call him Barnabas. Barnabas was buddy-buddy with the circle of Christians in Jerusalem. By the way, Barnabas means the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. Now when everybody was skeptical of Paul, when everybody was suspicious of Paul, Barnabas never looked at Paul that way. He never saw Paul with the same, you know, same opinion. He looked at Paul with the eyes of God. He saw a different person in Paul. He saw the potential that Paul had. Last Sunday, we studied 1 Samuel chapter 16. I hope you remember this verse, right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God said, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so, you know, Barnabas was able to look at Paul, to see Paul with the eyes of God. He was able to see what Paul could become, not what Paul was, not what Paul had done. And so he came alongside of Paul. He helped him to understand what was going on. He helped to remove Paul's fears. He comforted him. Barnabas did not try to change Paul, but he made friends with Paul. And he was willing to listen. He was willing to lend a listening ear just to listen to him and to believe in him.
You know, Barnabas embraced Paul. He supported Paul when other leaders wanted to have nothing to do with him. Now, Barnabas took a risk, right? Yeah, because everybody was not in agreement with him. And yet Barnabas was willing to take that risk. And so he brought Paul to meet the leaders, like Peter, John, James, you know, those are big shots in Jerusalem. And he introduced Paul to them. Barnabas came with the words of encouragement to these Christian leaders. He told the Christian leaders what happened to Paul. At that time he was still called Saul, right? Barnabas told the Christian leaders what happened to Paul on the way to Damascus, and now he's a Christian, he's born again, and the Lord has a special mission for him, and so, you know, we should all embrace him. We should all support him. Now, Barnabas gave Paul the best recommendation, and he encouraged Paul by speaking well of him in front of these big shots in Jerusalem. And as a result, you know, the big shots, the apostles, all the leaders were willing to accept Paul, were willing to mingle with Paul and to give him a chance to serve God together with them. And so there it was, verse 28 that we read just now. So Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And some years later, Barnabas went to Tarsus, that was Paul's hometown, to invite Paul to join the pastoral ministry, the teaching ministry in the Antioch church, in the church in Antioch. God blessed their joint ministry there. The result was just amazing. It was tremendous. It was in Antioch that the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, were first called Christians. Now, later on, the Antioch church even sent Paul and Barnabas to their first missionary journey. Now, if you study the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, about the first missionary journey, you would see that at the beginning of chapter 13, up to that moment, you know, Barnabas was always mentioned first before Paul. But then as they continue that journey, that missionary journey, by and by, you see that, you read that, Paul was mentioned first before Barnabas. What does that tell you? What does it tell us? It tells us that in time, Paul changed more and more, better and better. And he rose to prominence. He was beginning to be greatly used by God. You know, Barnabas became second. Huh? And we can see the fruit of Barnabas' encouragement toward Paul. You know, in the beginning, nobody was willing to accept Paul. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with Paul. And yet, Barnabas was willing to stick with him. Barnabas was willing to support him, to believe in him, to help him, to get him involved. And in time, you know, that word of encouragement, the action of encouragement, paid off great dividends, right? Paul became greatly used by God. But, you know, the relationship between Barnabas and Paul, was not really smooth sailing all the time. It wasn't really hunky-dory all the way. And in fact, when they were about to set out on their second missionary journey, they had a serious argument over whether or not they should bring John Mark. Who's John Mark? He's the writer. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And you see, Mark deserted Barnabas and Paul halfway on the first missionary journey. He was young. He joined the mission maybe for the very first time, and on the way there were so many difficulties, there were so many challenges, and Mark couldn't really, you know, persevere. And so he wanted to go home. He gave up halfway. And Paul didn't like that at all, right? And so Acts chapter 15, verse 39 says, he and Barnabas had a big argument. They had a big fallout over this young co-worker called John Mark. Should we bring him? Should we not bring him? And in the end, they parted company. And the Bible said, they just went separate ways. You know, Paul would go on the second missionary journey with Silas, and Barnabas would go on his missionary journey with Mark. You see, Paul was burdened for the ministry. You know, Paul was concerned about the ministry. You know, we should not really have that kind of person if, you know, he could not stay with us, because that would jeopardize the ministry. But Barnabas was burdened with the person. He was concerned. He was compassionate toward Mark, the co-worker. He wanted him to really have a second chance. And Paul focused on Mark's past failure. But Barnabas looked at what Mark could become, the potential that Mark had. Barnabas was willing to give someone who had messed up before a second chance. And he overlooked Mark's weakness, forgave him, and accepted him to help him. Mark was given a second chance because Barnabas believed in him. Just as Barnabas was, you know, confident in Paul, believed in Paul before. And so here again, we see that we encourage people by not really focusing on their past failures, not by looking at, you know, what risk we would take when we allow that somebody who has failed before to join us. Here we see that. We encourage people by believing in them, by lending a helping hand to them, to embrace them, to help them to get on their way. You know, Mark proved to be valuable in mission work. Many years later, even Paul himself praised Mark. When he was writing to his student Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul told Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Now listen to this, because Mark is helpful to me in the ministry. If anyone should praise Mark, Paul would be the least likely to do so, right? But here he is. He is showing his appreciation. He is showing his support for Mark. What a change. You know, Mark succeeded in the ministry because Barnabas believed in him and gave him a second chance. As for Paul, he was greatly used by God, as we all know, for the rest of his life in the expansion of God's kingdom. You and I can enjoy the benefit of God's gift of salvation. You may say that, you know, it's a result of what Paul had done in, you know, in that part of the world before, in the first century. And Paul became the greatest apostle of all. It all began when Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him in, supported him when nobody else would believe in him, when nobody else would have anything to do with him. Now there is this tendency in life that we see the person as he is, not as he can become. We treat the person according to the number we put on his head, on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being the best. If I think Andrew is a 10, then I would treat him like a 10. If I believe that Charles is a two, then I would treat him like a two, right? We basically treat the person according to how we perceive the person. But how does God see us? How does God, our Father, see us? God sees all of us as a ten. God sees all of us as a ten. God has a plan for us, for you and for me. He created us for a purpose. You know, in Psalm chapter 139, you know, the writer, King David, said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, we are very precious in God's sight. You know, God has a plan of blessing for you and for me. You know, God wants us to enjoy the kind of abundance, the kind of success, the kind of prosperity that He has in store for us. He wants to secure a future for us. And so, you know, as we read Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is what God says this morning to you and to me. Let us read it together, all right? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Exactly. You know, God sees you and God sees me as a ten. And therefore, He treats you and He treats me as a ten. You know, our God believes in broken people. None of us are perfect. We all have blemishes. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our inadequacies. We are all sinners. You and I are sinners. When we come before God, we have nothing to offer to God. We have no good thing to say to God that, "God, I am this good, so you should save me." No! None of us can come before God on our own merit. And yet, God does not focus on our past. You know, He focuses on what He can make us become. He focuses on the potential that He has bestowed upon you and me. God does not see us as who we were. If that were the case, you and I would be doomed. You and I should not be sitting here if that's the kind of God we have. You know, we thank God for that. God is not like that. You know, God believes in you. God believes in me. You know, God does not look at the outside, but God looks at the inside. Remember, we all have great value in the sight of God. It's not because of you. It's not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. God believes in broken people like you and me. You know, God sees us as a ten. He loves us as who we are. Even when we stumble sometimes, even when we falter sometimes, even when people look down upon us, even when people say, "Hey, he's no good, she is no good." But don't ever let that get to you. You know, God still believes in you. God still sees you as a ten. He does not evaluate us on our looks. You know, look at me. I'm not handsome at all, right? But my son is very handsome. Felix is a much better looking guy than I am, you know. God doesn't look at how much money we have. God doesn't look at how much or how great ability we have. You know, after all these things are given to us by God, right? Now God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Uncle Charles, while we were still sinners, that's right, Christ died for us. You know, that is God's love for us. That's God's ten for you and for me. And so I want you to turn to your neighbor. Say to your neighbor, "You are a ten." That's right, you are a ten. And as your pastor, I see all of you 8:10. And I thank God for you. Because it is not how I see you, but it is in fact how God sees you. And I learn to see you through the eyes of God. And I thank God for all of you. For example, every Sunday morning, when we worship the Lord together, I thank God for the worship team members, for the chairperson, for the AV people, for the ushers. Everybody who works together to help all of us to come before God to worship Him so that we can really, you know, sing praises to God. Yeah, we thank God for that. And we thank God for the pastoral staff, like Pastor Andy, Pastor Enoch, and the mission secretary, Mrs. Maggie Chung. And we thank God for the administrative staff in our church office. Because of them, we could have the bulletin. Because of them, we could have other things that we can use during the service or during the week when we have meetings. And we thank God for all the volunteers in our church. And it's good that we could come together to worship the Lord and serve Him and minister to one another. And so as your pastor, you know, I see you as a 10, and we thank God, and I thank God that, you know, He has given us this group of body of believers to work together, to live together, to work together. And you know what? We respond according to people's expectation on us. I think of somebody who really believes in you. I think how you react, how you respond. Because that somebody believes in you, you perform at a higher level because you don't want to disappoint that person. Because you don't want to fail. And God believes in you and He will help you and He will help you to succeed. You know, there's a story about a banker who always tossed a dime, a loony or a toonie to a beggar outside his bank. By the way, the beggar had only one leg. Now, every time the banker tossed a coin to the beggar, he would take a pencil from the beggar. The beggar had, you know, a number of pencils. And he said to the banker said to the beggar, you know, I expect to do business with you. Every time I give you some money, I want to have something back. And so in time, that banker continued to do that every day. But after a while, the beggar disappeared. The banker no longer saw him outside his bank. And then one day, the beggar, the person who had only one leg, became a merchant. He set up a shop in a concession stand somewhere near the bank. And he was really hoping that the banker would come in to see, you know, his business. And surprise, surprise, you know, one day the banker did come in. The banker did come in and he saw the beggar, who is no longer a beggar, who is a merchant now, you know, sitting behind the counter doing his business. And the beggar said, or the merchant said, I've always hoped that you might come by someday. You are largely responsible for my being here. You kept telling me that I was a merchant. I started thinking of myself that way. Instead of a beggar receiving gifts, I started selling pencils. Lots of them. You gave me self-respect. You caused me to look at myself differently. You know, brothers and sisters, we encourage people by believing in them, by speaking affirming words of encouragement to them and to, you know, support them by telling them good things about that person. No matter how many bad things the person has done, you know, there must be some good thing that the person has done as well. You know, if we always focus on the negative, then that person will never rise. You know, one time, there was this professor, he stood, seminary professor, he stood in front of the class with a white sheet of paper. And he asked the class, just like what I'm doing now, you know, if I stand in front of you with a, you know, sheet of paper, white sheet of paper, and he asked the class, what do you see? What do you see? And then the class said, oh, right in the middle of the piece of paper, there's a black dot. There's a black dot. And then the professor said, is that all? Is that all you see? And the class said, yeah, that's all we see. You know, a black dot. And then the professor said, I'm disappointed. Don't you see that around the black dot, there is so much white space? There is so much white space. How come you just focus on that black dot? Aren't we all like that, right? Aren't we all like that? We tend to focus on people's mistakes. We tend to focus on what people fail to do, but instead of what people are able to do. Barnabas did not focus on Paul's past. Barnabas focused on what Paul could become. Because he saw Barnabas, he saw Paul through the eyes of God. And this morning, we should do the same. You know, we should learn to be an encourager. And, you know, we should really do away with this atmosphere. This atmosphere of blaming people, you know, pointing out people's wrongs, and not really giving encouragement at all. If we can encourage one another, just see how much more work God is able to do through you, through me, here in church, at home, or wherever we may be. Right? Don't just focus on that one black dot. Focus on the, you know, all the white space around the dot. I mean, God have mercy on us. And now, this morning, I want you to do something. Now, in your bulletin, there is that insert, right? You see a card there? Could you please take it out? It's in different colors, all right? Could you take it out, please? Now, this is a card of appreciation, okay? Take it out now. Now, at the end of November, we are going to have another appreciation lunch. We want to show our appreciation to all the volunteers in our church who work hard, who serve the Lord on our behalf, who minister to us. Now, I want you to take this card and write a few words of encouragement to the volunteers. You know, they could be your pastors, they could be the administrative staff, they could be your deacons, your department heads, or the worship team leaders, or the team members, or whoever, you know, is serving God on your behalf in this church. So I want you to do that. And if you like, you know, you can give it to the person right away. But if you want us to read what you have written, you can deposit it in a box next week. We're going to put out a collection box next week. And if you want us, if you think it's okay for us to read your comments or your words of encouragement, put it in the box next week. And at the appreciation lunch at the end of November, we will, you know, take out your card and read your comments, your words of encouragement in public so that everybody could get encouraged, not just that person. Okay? So right now, I want you to do something like that. Just take 2 or 3 minutes. All right? Fill out that card right now. Have somebody in mind. All right? I don't know whom you have got in mind. All right? I, you know, suggested some examples to you. And do it right now. All right? Let us do it right now. Because I'm afraid that, you know, when we leave the building, you may not have time or you may forget. Let us do it right now. Somebody whom you have got in mind. All right? So in about 2 minutes. If you want more cards, we can give them to you later. All right? Do you have a pencil? Do you have a writing instrument? All right? Yeah, please do it now. You don't have a card? Come to me. Could the ushers get the cards, please? You guys don't have the card? Eva, could you help me at the back? You know, there are some bulletins, yeah. In the bulletins, there are cards. Okay, put up your hand if you don't have a card. Sorry. Yeah, I thought if everybody has got a bulletin. All right. We're all done. As I said, you know, if you want more cards, we have more cards at the back, and we can print some more, right? Auntie Maria, right? Yeah, we can print some more for you next week. You can still continue to send out these cards, not just today, but, you know, throughout this month of November, and, you know, just give it to whoever, you know. And if you want, as I said, leave the card in the box, which will be out there next week. All right? Now, because of time, I just want to say once again, you know, let us be an encourager. Let us learn from Barnabas. And ultimately, let us learn from God. Because He sees us as a 10. Everybody in the sight of God is a 10. And so we thank God for that. And so at this time, let us come before God and pray. All right? Let us pray together. Dear God, thank you for believing in us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Your works are wonderful. We know that full well. Oh God, we know that you have made us and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what we can become. And you want us to become like that, according to your plan. And we thank you that our life is in your hands. And we pray that you help us to become the person after your own heart. And help us to be an encourager and help each other on this journey of faith here on earth until we see you face to face. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.